She sings like a woman who knows something. You can't sing like that and not feel it. Greg asked me a couple moments ago if I would be willing to introduce David Morris, and I said it would be a distinct honor to do so. Let me just take a couple minutes and tell you about the David Morris I know. As you probably know by now, I am a great fan of content-based preaching. I like preaching that is from the Word, and when I first came to understand the doctrines of grace and Reformed theology, I spent a long time in circles that were Reformed, but also very staid, very dry, very unemotional about what they knew. And I couldn't understand that. I couldn't understand how you could have the truth about salvation and have it not affect you emotionally.
Wow.
And then I met Elder Ward. And when I saw Elder Ward and his ability to express excitement and truth at the same time, I realized, oh, you can actually do that. And then I met David. I've talked already this week about the circumstances of how we met. David is the perfect combination, to my way of thinking, of knowledge. He has a remarkable knowledge of the Bible. And I used to kind of marvel at his memorization of Scripture. Not just being able to quote it, not just being able to, you know, read it from his Greek text and his Hebrew text that he keeps in front of him, but his ability to tell you chapter and verse and quote it accurately. And then as I got to know him and spend time with him in hotel rooms for weeks at a time, and when he would come to town, he would stay at my house, and I noticed something about how he lives. Every day, he sets time aside for Bible reading. And despite the fact that he's a man who knows his Bible, he reads his Bible every day. He reads it in the morning, and he reads it at night. And that's just his routine. But above and beyond that, he prays several times a day. We went shopping when he was in Nashville last time, and we were in the Hager store. And I don't know if he even knew that I noticed, but while I was trying on suits, he was sitting in a corner praying. So I say that to say, God has blessed me tremendously to know David, not because of his great theological mind, which he has, but because of the example he has been to me in my life of how a man of God behaves and how he orders and structures his day. He makes sure in every day that God is honored in his personal private life, whether anybody sees it or not. And I've had the privilege of seeing it, and it has made me a better man. So it's my honor to say, hey, look, here comes my friend, David Morris.
Honor to our great and worthy God, who is alone deserving of glory, to the one eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I give honor this evening. I'm indeed grateful to Him for His goodness to me, that has privileged me to be with you this week. I give honor to our beloved host pastor, Elder Greg Wren. I appreciate so much his fellowship in the truth of the gospel. And what a blessing it's been to be back at Saints Chapel once again, and not only in his company as a man of God, but also in the company of these men of God that we've had the privilege of being with this week. I'm grateful. God's been good. And I do want to say a special thank you not only to Elder Wren, but also to Saints Chapel, and also to specifically Sister Wren.
Amen.
Amen. who has looked after us so very well all week long. And we are just grateful for the goodness of God that is shown through you, sister. At lunchtime, in the evenings, just I know it's been a labor, but you've shown it to be a labor of love, and we're grateful. And we thank you, and we thank everyone who's a part of Saints Chapel. Thanksgiving and honor to God for the goodness we've enjoyed through them. I appreciate so much those kind words of introduction from my brother, Jim McLarty. And I hope one day it'll be my privilege to introduce you, brother. We are grateful for the teaching God has sent through you this week. And thankful. Amen. Amen. And for your fellowship in the truth, I'm indeed grateful. Well, we are grateful for God's goodness, but I do want to ask your prayers. Our sister Wren sang, and I appreciate Mother Wren so much, your singing, I'm telling you. Just, it's our privilege to hear before, but to guess have more of it this year. I've just thanked the Lord for it. I'd say put her up every night, but I'm not the pastor. But if the pastor wants to honor God, he can do that. Amen. I love you, brother. We just love Mother Wren. I tell you, she's got that. In the South, we'd call it singing, not singing, but singing. And I just appreciate you, Mother Wren. What a blessed voice you have, and what a blessed spirit you have. That's a Texas thing, huh? Okay. I'm tempted to believe there's something about Texas. Yeah, that singing, yes, sir. But we're mighty, mighty glad for the goodness God's shown. And as Mother Wren sang tonight, I just repeat before you the words she sang to us, among others, in that blessed song, Sweet Home, Beautiful Home. The words of Brother Wesley, Father, I stretch my hand to Thee, no other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, whither shall I go? We need the Lord. And I love the words of that song that goes back some time. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the Word? And then the hymn writer explains the request. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray in holy manna. We'll be showered all around. So I'd ask your prayers, and I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 24 this evening. Matthew 24, and may we look together at the outset of the message this evening at verses 1 through 8. Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24. I'd like to read in your hearing verses 1 through 8. We've had already some focus here in the teaching from Elder McLarty, as he directed us here, I believe, on last night. But we want to pick up one particular thought here and then use that thought together as we think from this portion of God's Word and as well to some other portions of God's Word that I'd like to direct you to this evening. Matthew chapter 24, we begin at verse 1 and we read through to verse 8. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We want to focus particularly on verse 8 this evening as we begin the message. Lift that portion before you as our Savior speaks in answering the question of His disciples. All these are the beginning of sorrows. By way of a title for the message tonight, I'd give you this: Creation's Convulsions. Creation's Convulsions. Yeah. But brothers and sisters, as we've read together God's Word, let's just again bow our heads and hearts before Him to ask His mercies and His blessings. Father, we unite our hearts in the name that is above every name, the name of Him whose words we have read in this inspired text of St. Matthew. We ask You, our Father, that by Your Spirit You'd grant us Your aid, that You would make Thy Word clear to every heart here tonight, that You'd benefit, Father, each one who listens, Father, even beyond this meeting place. And we pray that the Lord Jesus might be exalted in our lives together. Father, we realize how deeply we need You, and we own that now, and we pray that speaker and hearer alike might receive the aid of Thy good Spirit, that the Lord Jesus might be magnified in the power of that Spirit who's in the world to glorify Him. Father, we thank You for it now as we ask it in His worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we look at these words of Matthew 24, by way of a title again, I give you Creation's Convulsions. And I do so in light of what our Savior says here as He's there in the last week of His life in Jerusalem and in the midst of the temple. His disciples, it seems, are overwhelmed with the beauty of that place where God had at one time met with His people. And as they want the Lord Jesus to see not only the temple proper itself, but it seems the temple precincts, our Lord speaks specifically of the reality that not one stone would be left upon another of all the things they saw. Now the disciples, hearing those words, immediately make a connection that I believe the chapter will bear out, and that is they associate the events of the temple's destruction with the end of the age and with the coming of the Lord Jesus as Messiah at His return as King.
Yes, sir.
Now, when we put that together, we may not figure it all out, but in some measure, I believe we have that mountain peak matter that Elder McLarty mentioned last night of a near event, the peak of that event, and the far event of what will take place when our Lord returns. But they make this association: temple's destruction, end of the age, and the return of the Lord. And that leads them to ask, what will be the sign? When will this take place? And our Lord Jesus begins to give them an answer. And as He does, He warns the disciples not to be deceived. And then He warns of false Christ, verse 5. He warns of wars and rumors of wars. He warns as well of nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, of famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. If you will, He warns of a creation that is in convulsions. He warns of a creation that is going through the throes of, if you will, a death struggle. Some of us may have been, sometime in our lives, we may have been around someone who was going through the throes and pains of death. And we know that sometimes they'll speak about that death rattle. They'll speak about that death rattle that will begin to mark the lungs and the breath and the labored character of the breathing of the individual who's passing. Well, if you will, there's a death rattle in this world. There's a death rattle that marks this creation. There's a death rattle that's taking place even now. And our Lord speaks to His disciples about that. Creation's convulsions. But I want us, as we think particularly of verse 8, to notice the words of our Savior as He summarizes what He's mentioned in verses 5 through 7. He remarks to His disciples, all these are the beginning of sorrows.
Yeah.
All these are the beginning of sorrows. What's interesting about the words of verse 8 is the word sorrows in verse 8 of Matthew 24 is the word that we could translate birth pangs. In the Greek New Testament, it's the word odin or odine. It has the idea, thank you, brother, of birth pangs or of labor pains. Now, that's significant. And I want you to think with me as we consider these words, first of all, of creation's birth pangs. Now, we'll be looking elsewhere, God willing, in His Word, but I want you to consider creation's birth pangs. Our Lord speaks of false Christ, deceiving many, wars, rumors of wars. He says, don't, the end's not yet. Then He says, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all in various places. As He speaks of these things, brothers and sisters, He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, of odine, of birth pangs, labor pains. Now, there's something significant here. The Lord Jesus has given us, if you will, the character and course of the age from His first coming to His second coming. And yet, when He gives us that word, birth pangs, He gives us something that speaks of what marks creation. Creation's death rattle is not only a death rattle, but creation is marked by birth pangs. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I have some grand experience with birth pangs. Thank God, all secondhand. Amen. I see Elder Wren laughing back there. He knows what I'm talking. You know, they say if it was the man left to the man to bear the children, there'd be no children born, you know. And if the woman had to have one and the man had to have the second, there'd only be two children born to each family, probably. And I believe there's truth to that. But I have great experience with birth pangs. My wife and I have six children. And our oldest, Stacy, is now 28. I can remember when Terry was carrying Stacy that 9 months she went through carrying him. And I can remember that Monday that I had been out as a pastor visiting. You know, those who say pastors only work 1 hour a week, they should have been with me that day, because I had a full day that Monday. I was out at the hospital visiting. There was a woman in the church whose sister died, went to see, seemed like. And finally, about 11 o'clock, after warming my spaghetti in the microwave for the fifth time, I believe, I'd want to say thousandth, but I'd be hyperbolizing. After doing that, and then Sister Shirley called, and I had to warm it again because I had to talk with her about her husband, our deacon, who's in the hospital. Finally, at 11:30, I finished that plate of spaghetti, and I was ready to pillow my head and get some rest. And as I lay down, my wife said, David, I believe I'm having some birth pains. And thinking only of her, I said, honey, try to rest. I said, if it's false labor, you don't need to miss your sleep. And if it's real, you're going to need all the rest you can get. So try to sleep. Well, somehow that didn't satisfy her. And so for about the next hour, we went back and forth about it. She said, you need to call Dr. Barkley. I said, well, hold on, honey. But anyway, finally, she said to me at 12:30, our next door neighbors were members of the church, Joe and Carolyn Myers. She said, David, if you don't call Dr. Barkley, I'm going to call Joe and Carolyn to take me to the hospital. So I called Dr. Barkley. We went to the hospital, and about 12:30, about 11 hours later, Terry gave birth to Stacy. It was a longer labor because it was her first. But you know, I learned something about labor pains. Those labor pains, they started out with Terry. They started out far apart and not too intense. But as we got closer to delivery, something began to happen. Those labor pains came closer together, and as well, they became more intense right up until the moment of birth. Now, let's apply that to creation's birth pangs that our Savior speaks of in Matthew 24. He says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning of birth pangs. They're the beginning of the labor pains of creation. And we see this. We see false Christ. We see deceiving many. We see wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation. We see earthquakes, famine, disease. These sayings. Somebody says, but they've always been around. Yes, that's true, but if they're the beginning of sorrows, what is going to happen as we near the end? Those things are going to come closer together and they're going to be more intense. And I tell you, as we move, brothers and sisters, in this year 2013, as we move closer to the return of the Lord, I believe that's what we're seeing. We're seeing a world that's in the throes, not only of the death rattle, but also in the throes of the birth pangs. And the creation itself is, as Paul says, travailing. Now, I would say quickly, as we think about the return of our Lord, and particularly His coming for His church, and in that catching up that the Bible teaches, 1 Thessalonians 4, I'd say quickly, I'm not in any means, by any means, desiring to set dates. And I think Pastor McLarty mentioned the book 88 Reasons. Some of y'all may remember that. Back in 1988, somebody wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. And you know what? In 89, those books weren't worth a whole lot. And they'd be worth even less now, you know, 25 years after that 88 year. And you know what I like? I realize people love to set dates when it comes to the return of the Lord. But if I could write a book on the second coming, this is what I would write. Somebody wrote one after that 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. Somebody wrote one called 99 Reasons Why No One Knows When Christ Will Return. And that's more accurate biblically. I'd like to write a book on the second coming, though, but I'd entitle it this: I Kiss Dating Goodbye. But Josh Harris already stole that title. Some of y'all caught that, right? I Kiss Date. That's the best thing you could do when it comes to setting times for the Lord Jesus. Kiss dating goodbye. Because no man knows the day or the hour, but child of God, we can look, and as we look, we can see the birth pangs of creation as they become closer together and more intense. And what's that looking toward? That's moving toward something. I want to ask you to turn, as we think about creation's birth pangs, just a little further. I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8, please, and consider with me what the apostle says in words that we actually noted earlier in the teaching this week in the morning time. Romans chapter 8, brothers and sisters, and if you would, notice please what verses 19 and following say in Romans chapter 8. Considering together creation's birth pangs, Romans chapter 8, in verse 19, we read these words: "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And the word creature here could be understood creation. The Greek word is katisis. It has the idea not only of an individual creation, but also of the whole of the created order. And Paul is telling us that there is an earnest expectation that marks creation, that is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's going to happen, brothers and sisters. And then we read this further: "For the creature was made subject to vanity." That is, the creation has been, not willingly, but by reason of him that who hath subjected the same in hope. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." What's that talking about? It's talking about a reality of how the curse has taken hold of the created order. When sin entered in Genesis 3, we read immediately of the entrance of the curse when sin entered. And that curse did not just affect humanity. It did not just affect the man and the woman. That created order was affected, the whole of it, so that thorns and thistles are brought forth. We see a world that has been marred by sin. But oh, may I tell you this evening, creation has not only been affected by the curse of sin, but creation is looking ahead to something else. And that's what verse 22 goes on to say: "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What does Paul say creation's doing? Creation is groaning and travailing. There is the verbal form of that word, odine, sorrows, back there in Matthew 24:8. Creation is in the birth pangs. Creation is looking to that day when there'll be delivery and deliverance, and the whole created order will be set free from the curse. One day it's going to happen. But right now, the birth pangs are hitting. And we see tsunamis. We see earthquakes. Oh, brothers, I tell you, we look about us and we see wars and rumors of wars. We see earthquakes, pestilences, disease that ravages even our medically adept United States. What's going on? I tell you what's going on. Birth pangs. Birth pangs. All of these things speak of the reality of one day creation being set free. Makes me want to cry out, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Set this created order free. And that, brothers and sisters, is what creation's enduring.
All right.
But I want us to shift gears a moment. As we think about creation's birth pangs here from Matthew 24 and Romans chapter 8, it's important that we understand how it is that creation will move to the curse, to that new order. Because there's only one way that it could happen. Now, I want to ask you to think with me, please, about Christ's birth pangs. And I'd ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, please. And if you would, notice with me the words there of verses 22 through 24 in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And again, verses 22 through 24. As Peter preached, as the Spirit of God was poured out in that Pentecost feast that Pastor Jim was speaking of just a little while ago in talking about the feast and the typology that our Lord Jesus fulfilled. As Peter stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit being poured out in Acts 2, verses 22 through 24, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." We've seen the beginning of birth pangs in Matthew 24:8. How that is related in Romans 8 to what the world will be, even though now it's subjected to vanity and corruption under the curse. But as we ask, how is it the creation will move from the curse, from vanity, from corruption, to that freedom, glorious liberty of the sons of God? How is it possible? The only way that creation can experience that movement is because of Christ's birth pangs. The Lord Jesus Christ endured something that is secured, that has become the pivot. It's become the fulcrum by which creation will move from curse to liberty, from corruption to freedom, from bondage to freedom, from corruption to the overwhelming blessing that will mark this world in that future day. Peter here refers to Christ's birth pangs. Notice how he preaches to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he says about our Lord Jesus, verse 22, that he was approved of God. He speaks of what they knew about him. In Acts 2:22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Peter points to what these Jews could not deny. They could not deny that he was a man, that he was Jesus the Nazarene, and that he had done miracles that showed God's approval of him, because he did miracles that God had specially reserved for Messiah to do. He, in Isaiah 35, had said that when God came to save his people, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then the tongue of the deaf would mute would sing. Then the lame man would leap like a hart. And when the Lord Jesus appeared, guess what happened? Miracles that had never been done since the creation of the world. All of a sudden, he was doing them. The eyes of the blind being opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The tongue of the dumb began to sing. The lame man began to leap like a hart. The dead were raised. All of these things happening. What were they pointing to? This man was approved by God. This man, unlike us, All of us had missed the mark. All of us had fallen short of the glory of God. But oh, this one, virgin born one, this one, miracle worker, this one, mighty teacher, this one, the God man, he had God's approval. And yet, strange to say, the one approved by God was, as verse 23 says, delivered by God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have by the hands of wicked men crucified and slain. Listen to that. Yes. You and I are so familiar with the facts of the gospel. But I tell you, sometimes we ought to read the Bible and knock our heads and say, what did he just say? Because listen to this, the one approved by God, the only one who met his approval, and yet he was delivered to death, not just any death, but the cursed death of the tree. How can that be? How is it that God's approved one could be delivered over, not by some accident of man, but by God's determinate counsel? How can that be? Something has gone wrong, it seems. But oh no, no. Yeah, no, it couldn't have gone wrong. Because this was his determinate counsel. This was his foreknowledge, which is not, I tell you, some blind looking ahead. No, no. This is God's own determinate counsel. This is God's own determinate foreknowledge by which what he foreknows is decreed to stand. And that related to the death of his son. That related to the death of the Son of God, the darling one, the approved one. How can it be? Well, verse 24 gives us some sense of the answer. Because Peter says about him, because he was the approved one who was delivered. Verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up. What did he do? Having loosed the pains. There's our same word, Odin, Odine. Having loosed the birth pangs, the labor pains of death. Why? For it was not possible that he should be held in its power. What was going on at the cross? I'll tell you what was going on. The Son of God was in labor pains. Why? He was going to give birth, hallelujah. You see, creation's birth pangs could only occur if Christ had those birth pangs. And he went through the labor pains of death on the tree. Why? So that there might be a new world, hallelujah. So that this world, under the curse, might be set free from the bondage of corruption, from the vanity to which it's been subjected. Brothers and sisters, if you turn back just a moment, in Acts 2, turn back just a moment to John chapter 16 and notice what our Lord told his disciples as he anticipated his death. In the words there of Acts of John 16, verses 20 and 21, listen to the Savior's words. He said there, again, John 16 and 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because, listen to the words, because her hour is come. Have we seen those words in John already? What did he keep talking about? Mine hour is not yet come. But guess what? The time, the hour of travail, the hour of birth pangs is now come. And what does he say? She is in travail and has sorrow because her hour's come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Oh, think about it. I told you about my birth experience. All secondhand, mind you. You know, there's one thing that seems to mark every birth experience that a woman has. That's blood and water. And guess what happened? At the cross, what does John say later? John 19 and verse 34. What does it say? They pierced his side and out poured what? Blood and water. And that's what Brother Toplin, he called up. Remember? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, saved from wrath. And make me pure. You see, he was going through birth pangs. He's going through birth pangs.
Peter says, Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, the approved one, was delivered over to death. But having been delivered to death, he was raised up because death had no handle on him. Oh, you look at me this evening. Death's got some handles on me in Adam. But for him, death had no handles that it could take hold of him by. And when he had paid the price as our substitute, God raised him up, having loosed the pains, the birth pains, the labor pains of death, because it was impossible that he should be holding of it. If I hear that right, I'll refer again to my vast experience in childbirth. Hallelujah. All secondhand. I'll come down here a minute if y'all don't mind, because I need to move around. When we had a strange thing when my wife gave birth. They put that fetal monitor on her, you know. And I could watch before she'd even start to feel the contraction. I could watch that monitor and you could see it begin. And I'd tell her, take that cleansing breath, baby. And she'd do it. Before she even felt it, I cleansing breath, you know. And then it's starting to rise. But you know what's interesting? After she'd given birth, that monitor was still working. You know why? Because she had some after pains. She'd already given birth. Everything had been delivered. And yet she was still feeling after pains. Well, may I tell you, they buried him Friday night. And guess what? The after pains continued. They buried him. And on through Saturday, the after pains continued. But oh, let me tell you, early that third day morning, I tell you, the after pains had ended. Hallelujah. I love to think about it this way. I love to think about death. And death just swallowed him up. Death began to think, my, this is the best meal I've ever had. Death began to say, I thought Isaiah was delicious. I thought Job tasted good. But this is the best meal I've ever had. And I want you to know, that meal rested well on through Friday night. On through Saturday, that meal sat pretty. But on about Saturday evening, death began to feel a little queasy. Death began to say, I wish I had me some Pepto-Bismol. Death began to say, I just don't know if I could keep it down. And I want you to know, about Sunday morning, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. Terrence, he arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He's alive, I tell you. He's alive. Vainly they seal his bed. Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they watch the dead. Jesus, my Lord. The birth pains were over. But that leaves me one more, brothers and sisters, that we want to consider from God's Word. By the way, Isaiah talked about those birth pangs, remember? He said there in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, Jehovah, hath put him, the servant, to grief. And then Isaiah broke out in prayer and said, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And verse 11 goes on to say, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was there. He was laboring to bring forth a man-child. And let me tell you this evening, he did not have a stillborn. He did not give up a child that miscarried. I want you to know, he gave birth to that blessed child that is going to be his forever. I want us to think about that a moment. If you would, turn over with me to Galatians chapter 4. We've seen creation's birth pangs, brothers and sisters. We've seen Christ's birth pangs. If you would please notice with me conversion's birth pangs. Now I want you to look with me, please, in Galatians 4 at verses 19 and 20. Galatians 4, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia and says this, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." What's the apostle saying here? Well, you remember he had preached the gospel there in Galatia, that region of what we know as central Turkey. He had preached the gospel there. And many of them had professed faith in Jesus Messiah. But then when false teachers had come, they had been subverted. And many of them, it seemed, had turned aside from the grace of God. And Paul is concerned that they may never have gotten in to begin with. Because you see, the true test of genuine faith is, does it keep on keeping on? Perseverance. That's the key. Yeah, somebody put it this way. The faith that fizzles for the finish was fickle and flawed from the first. And that's like Susie picked seashell by seashore, but it makes sense. The faith that fizzles for the finish was fickle and flawed from the first. Genuine faith keeps holding on to Christ. And Paul says, I desire to be with you so I might change my voice. Y'all dads know what that is, don't you? I can call my son Seth. And when I say Seth, he doesn't worry. But if I say Seth, he knows he better look out. Yeah. Yeah. Paul wanted to change his voice to his little children. Because he was concerned for them. What was his heart? What was his desire? What was his design? My little children of whom I what? Travail in birth until Christ be formed. What was he talking about? He was talking about conversions, birth pangs. For you see, creation will be set free through the travail she goes through. But God isn't making a new heaven and a new earth so that nobody will be there. He's making a new heaven and new earth so that there'll be a new humanity there. But in order for there to be a new humanity, they're going to have a second birth. As has been said already this week, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. It's that simple. But in order to have a new birth, you will have to experience conversions, birth pangs. There'll have to be a travail. Paul carried the gospel to them, and he was travailing. But there had to be the birth pangs of conversion. What had to happen? Those Galatians, they had to experience in themselves the reality of the Spirit's convicting work, showing them they were sinners. They had to experience the reality of Christ becoming precious to them. You see, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl will never enter heaven without the new birth. And no one will ever experience the new birth till sin becomes hateful and Christ becomes precious. And the only way that'll happen is with the new nature. Because the nature we've got in Adam is a nature that drinks up iniquity like water and cannot stand the living God. But oh, when conversions, birth pangs happen, there's a change that's wrought. And what I love, I used to hate. And what I hate, I used to love. Something takes place inside by the grace of God that makes a person different. Why? Because they're birthed from above. They go through the birth pangs of conversion. And all of a sudden, that which they used to love now becomes a hateful thing. Are you saying we're sinlessly perfect? No, I'm not. Not a bit close to that. I have to remind you of what the free will man and the free grace man were arguing one time. And the free will man, because the free grace man believed we're secure in Christ, he said to the free will, to the free grace man, he said, "You free grace people believe you can sin all you want to." And the free grace brother looked back at the free will brother and said, "Tell me, don't you sin all you want to?" And the free will brother answered, "I sin more than I want to." And isn't that true for us all? If you're saved, don't you sin more than you want to? Isn't sin a hateful thing? Yeah. Sin is something where we know there's been a change. I used to sin and there was no problem sinning. I used to go my way and I loved it. Give me it. Give me that sin. But hey, I want you to know, back about 40 years ago, something happened in my soul. The Spirit of God began to tear down my religious playhouse. The Spirit of God began to do for me what I could not do for myself. The Spirit of God began to tear away my religious profession. He began to show me that I was a sinner. And in heart-bound contrition, I bowed my knees before Him and cried out for mercy. Why? Because there was no other way. I needed a birth from above. I needed a new nature. I couldn't follow the Lord in my own strength. I needed the strength that God alone could give. I couldn't follow Him with that old nature. I needed a new nature. That's what conversion's birth pangs are all about. The Spirit of God showing us our need, showing us the reality of what it is to be born from above, showing us the reality of what it is to be birthed to the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a stand it is mine. That's what God does, I tell you. God alone can do that too. And brothers and sisters, there's going to be a new man, a new people for the new creation. It's going to happen. And I tell you, it's what God says in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? He said it. He's predestined a people to be in that city, to be in that country, to be in that new creation. It talks about the new creation there in Romans 8, but it doesn't stop there. It talks about a new humanity. For it says, moreover, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brothers and sisters, listen to that. God, before time began, looked at His Son and He said, Son, I love you so well. I just want to fill heaven one day with the people that look just like you. And yet, that people were going to be sinful. So what had to happen? There had to be a saving change. The birth pangs of conversion had to be experienced so that they might be led from the paths of unrighteousness into the paths of righteousness. Though they were His sheep, they were lost sheep. And the shepherd came and found the lost sheep. But in order for the lost sheep to become found sheep, the shepherd had to go to the cross. And He could only bring many sons to glory by being made perfect through suffering, as Hebrews 2:10 says. It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And as He has died, I want you to know that all across this world, even in Mesquite, Texas, hallelujah, up yonder in Smyrna, Mesquite, yes. Down yonder in Port Arthur, brother, and over yonder in Houston, back yonder in North Carolina, Smyrna, Tennessee, you know what the Spirit of God is doing? The High Sheriff of Heaven, the Holy Ghost, is arresting sinners on their mad rush to hell. They're going to hell and happy of it. The Spirit of God, He has a way of saying, no more. He served papers on you. And He said, no more. No more will you take this course. And He picked us up and turned us around. Grace did that, I tell you, Yuri. Grace did that. I was on my way to hell and happy of it. But you know what He did? He gave me a new appetite. He gave, that was all the birth pangs of conversion, I tell you. God alone could do that. You and I by nature cannot will contrary to our nature. The only way we could have a different nature is if we had a birth from above. That's why it's an essential thing that you must be born again. Whitfield used to preach it. One time as he had preached over and over again, ye must be born again. Someone asked him, why do you preach that so often? He said, because ye must be born again. And I tell you, it's an essential. Conversion's birth pangs. And I ask you this evening, have you only been born once? Then you're going to die twice. But oh, been born twice, die once. And that death's already taken place in Christ. Oh, we may, some of us may not die. We heard that tonight. She shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Wouldn't it be nice? Get caught up by the undertaker, not the undertaker. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, that's the reality. Why? Because of what Christ has done. And I ask you tonight in a most serious fashion. Oh, I thank God for the celebration we've had, yes? Because this is worth celebrating. Our Lord Jesus has done something that's of eternal consequence. I know we got some football players in the midst. And when those Friday night lights go on, and that ball goes down all the way to the end zone, that crowd cheers, don't they? And yet they're cheering for something that is really so insignificant in many ways, isn't it? Because it has no eternal significance. But may I tell you, my Savior went all the way. Hallelujah. He's done that which has eternal significance. That's worth getting happy about. And I'm glad for the celebration. But oh, tonight if you're here and you can't get in on the celebration, if tonight you don't know the reality of what it is to experience the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you tonight, come to Christ. Come to Christ. We'll sing in just a moment, but you don't have to wait till we hear a song sung. No. Bow your head right now and run to Jesus. Go to Him as a sinner. Go to Him as a needy one. I know we're an embarrassment of need, but He's an embarrassment of sufficiency. We're an embarrassment of poverty, but He's an embarrassment of wealth. He's an embarrassment of strength for our embarrassment of weakness. Everything you need, you'll find in Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Run to Him. Run to Him. Flee to lay hold the hope set before you. There's no salvation outside of Christ. No salvation. No hope. Death eternal. Second death. The wrath of God. No annihilationism, brother, right? No. Eternal death. What is that? I can't describe it. But thank God I'm glad I'm free from it. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And if tonight you're not in Christ, oh, I would beg you, stack arms. Stop fighting Him. Throw up the white flag of surrender. Cry, I yield, I yield. Throw down your penknives. Throw down your brass knuckles. Throw down everything you've been fighting Him with. Stack arms and stop rebelling. Bow the knee. Because you will bow. You will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Salvation just bowing ahead of time. And only the Holy Ghost can make you bow. Bless the Lord tonight. I tell you, run to Christ. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. God bless you, brothers and sisters.
Love you. Thank you so much.